We're going to look at Mark chapter 1, the last part of this chapter today. So please open your Bibles to that. And before we do come to study this passage, let's pray and ask that God would give us the ability to understand his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that your word is helpful. We do thank you that your word corrects us where we need to be corrected. And at the same time, so much of your word reveals who you are. We do thank you for the Gospels especially and for how clearly they discuss the life of Jesus, how he acted, how he responded to situations, how he engaged with the world that we also find ourselves in. We do pray and ask that you would teach us this morning something about the character of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would know him more. We ask that you would encourage us who are Christians, that you would remind us that we have a Savior who knows our needs and is tender with us. And at the same time, Lord, that you would challenge those who are outside of Christ to realize that the Jesus that they have maybe heard so much about is one who they can personally be affected by also. We pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would work, that he would minister to the hearts and minds of all who are in this room as we study your word. We ask that you would work because you have promised in your word that it will not return to you void, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. What if I asked you the question, how much is the individual worth to God? How much is an individual worth to God? Well, you can maybe start by answering that in various different ways. You would say, well, we know God says in the Bible that God so loved the world that he gave his only son for anyone. It doesn't matter who they are. Anybody who is a Christian to belong to God, it took the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They are extremely valuable to God because he had to die for them in order that they could belong to him. Maybe as you reflect on key individuals, you realize that certain individuals who have lived a life of faithful service, that God is especially delighted with their faithfulness, that they will receive a greater reward because they have served God so earnestly, and he obviously is delighted with that. You think of a William Tyndale who, despite persecution, made the efforts to put the language or the Bible into our language so that the ploughboy could understand the Word of God and to engage with the Word of God in a language that was accessible to him. You think of William Carey, a man who really founded the modern missions movement, who was so burdened that the gospel would go into all the world that he left everything and went out despite so much criticism in order to share this good news with others around the world that had no access to it. God is certainly delighted with that faithfulness. We thought earlier this week about Tom McKinstry, a man whose faithfulness was so clearly attested to in all the tributes that were made. He hundreds of lives affected through his faithfulness and determined ministry. God is certainly delighted with and values the faithfulness of those individuals. I think sometimes that question, how much is the individual worth, it gets much harder for us to verbalize an answer whenever we start to personalize it, doesn't it? What if I didn't ask you about a general individual? What if I asked about you specifically? How much are you worth to God? How much are you, how important are you specifically to God? How much time has Jesus got for you? Not just any individual, for you specifically. Well, those are some of the questions that get raised in the passage that we're studying this morning. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Let's read together this passage at the end of Mark. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And a leper came to Jesus, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and the people were coming to him from every quarter. Here in this story, we have a single individual, a man, a single man who comes to an extremely busy Jesus. And we get a sense from this story of how Jesus values and gives time to the individual. As we think through this story, I want us just to notice it from two different perspectives. The perspective of Jesus and the perspective of the man. So let's first of all look at this story from the perspective of the man in need. Let's look at the story from the perspective of the man in need. Look at verse 40. "And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.'" This man who comes to Jesus is a leper. Now, leprosy was a term that was used in the New Testament to cover various serious skin diseases. And it did include what we now call leprosy. That was part of it, but it was a little bit more expansive than just that. It was one of the most feared diseases in the New Testament world. The sufferer, they had to deal with the physical effects of the disease itself. But in a world that was terrified of the contagious, they also had to suffer by being designated unclean, as being labeled as someone who was unfit for society. These people who were diagnosed with leprosy, they were forced to leave their homes. They were cut off from their families. They were consigned to a living death. They were like ghosts. They moved in the streets when nobody else was there. And they were cut off from all of the normal blessings of life and cut off from interaction with the normal people that they had grown up with and cared so much for. They lived a ghost-like existence. To the Jewish ear in the New Testament world, there was no more terrifying pronouncement than to be told that you have leprosy. That disease rendered the individual unclean. And it meant that from that moment forward, they would be cut off from society and they were cut off from religion. Notice what the man asks for in verse 40. He doesn't ask for healing. What does he ask for? He asks for cleansing. Cleansing. In other words, though he certainly would have wanted to be cured from his disease, what he wanted even more, what he felt even greater, was that need to be free from the stigma, from the isolation, from the rejection that was attached to his condition. This man had no doubt heard about the healings of Jesus, all that work that Jesus had done in Capernaum. The news spread throughout all of Galilee. Well, this man is in Galilee. He would have heard that news, all of the things that Jesus had been doing. We don't know how long he had been suffering from. Maybe years had gone past while he had this disease. All we know is that in the New Testament world, this disease was like a long-term death sentence. He may have lived for a long while, but he was going to die. And until he died, he would be cut off and he would be separated. And there was no known cure. When you go to the Old Testament, you read occasionally about people who were cured from leprosy. But every time you read of someone who was cured from leprosy, it was a divine miracle. It was a miraculous event that cured them. It wasn't a normal occurrence that took place where someone would get better. This man is living a death sentence. He no doubt felt the dark depression of his hopeless condition. Nothing, it seemed, could be done for him. until he heard the stories about Jesus. All of a sudden, there is a chink of hope. Lepers, they had to live outside of their community. They had to wear clothes that were all torn. And they had to leave their hair unkempt. They covered the lower part of their face. And whenever someone would approach them, they were forced to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" in order to make sure that the healthy person, by looking at them and by hearing them, would know to stay away. Know that they were to stay away from this contagious individual. But notice this man in this story is so desperate that he breaks all of the Old Testament laws and he dares to approach Jesus Christ. His inappropriate desperation is further emphasized by the fact in verse 40 we're told that he came and implored Jesus. In other words, he begs Jesus to help him. And we're also told he kneeled. He adopts the posture of a desperate man who is pleading for the tiniest bit of help. This is a desperate man in a desperate situation. He feels completely unworthy. And he realizes that Jesus is his only hope. And so in verse 40, he cries out, "If you will, you can make me clean." This man breaks all social conventions to beg the Jesus he had heard so much about to help him, a desperate man. That's the perspective of the man in need. Next, let's notice the story from Jesus' perspective. From Jesus' perspective. Do you remember the context, the kind of run-up to this point? Look at verse 32. "That evening at sunset, they brought to Jesus all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew of him." Jesus, he stays up all night. He stays up into the small hours of the morning healing. And then in verse 35, he gets up early the next day and goes to pray. Goes to spend time with his Father to be spiritually refreshed, though he is physically exhausted. In verses 36 and 37, the disciples wake up, maybe to bangs on the door. People are wanting to see Jesus again. And the disciples, they panic and they go on a Jesus hunt. They want him to come back when they find him. "Come back to Capernaum," they say. "Come back and perform the miracles. Come back and allow the fame to grow." But do you remember what Jesus said in verse 38? Look at verse 38. "And Jesus said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is what I came for.'" Jesus revealed in that verse that his main priority when on earth was to preach the message. We said at the end of last week, the message that he had to preach was the one that was revealed in verse 15. Jesus was saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus' main priority in life was to make sure people heard this message. The kingdom of God is at hand. You can be saved. You can be forgiven. You can be part of the kingdom, part of God's family, if only you would repent. Turn from your sin and turn to God. And you can do it if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe the gospel, this good news that says that Jesus did it all. That should a person believe and should a person repent, then they will be part of the kingdom of God. They will be part of God's family. And Jesus makes it so clear to those disciples, who obviously, like everybody else in this world, were excited by the fact that Jesus could deal with physical ailment. That Jesus could deal with demons that had possessed people. That Jesus could deal with all that was hurting people here and now. Well, Jesus says that he can do those things, but his priority is to preach. To make sure that people hear this message. And it's with this priority in mind that his main act on earth was to share this message, to preach this good news, that all of a sudden a leper appears, imploring Jesus for help. Of course, Jesus heals the man because he's Jesus. But before the man goes on, notice what happens in verse 43 and 44. Verse 43, "And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once, and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.'" Jesus' command here is very, very strong. It says he warns the man after healing him. He warns him sternly. He sends him away. It's a very strong command. Go away. He tells him to don't talk. And he tells him to actually go to Jerusalem to carry out all the rituals that were necessary for cleansing. Don't be in this area. Go to Jerusalem. Go complete the ritual that was necessary and give thanks to God. Why does Jesus, after healing the man, so strongly warn the man to say nothing? Why do you think? Why would Jesus, after healing a man, who's obviously delighted, why would Jesus say, don't say to anyone? Well, it's the same reason that we were given an insight into in verse 38. It's the same reason Jesus left Capernaum and went to the other towns. Jesus came primarily to tell good news, a good news that could save sinners. And he knew that all of these healings, there was a danger that they could overshadow his eternally necessary message. Jesus knew if this man goes and starts telling everybody that Jesus can cure leprosy, the disease that so many fear, well, people wouldn't be talking about the Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. They wouldn't be talking about the Jesus who deals with sin. They would be talking about the Jesus who can cure leprosy. The Jesus who can heal my body. The Jesus who can fix my ailment. Jesus warned this man not to talk because he wanted to still be able to share the message that was most needed. Of course, the man couldn't help himself. And he spoke. And the results were just as Jesus expected. Look at verse 45. "But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and the people were coming to him from every quarter." Now remember who Jesus is. Mark's already told us in verse 1 of his whole gospel that this is the Son of God. Jesus is no ordinary man. He knew this man's temperament. He knew if he spoke how other people would respond. He knew and understood very clearly, because he's already told us in verse 38, his priority was to preach. And he knew that if he was to heal this man, that ability to go into the different towns and into their synagogues to preach, that would be hampered by this man's open mouth. And yet, look at verse 41. "Despite knowing all of that, moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, 'I will be clean.'" Jesus heals this man. He knows the danger. He knows how it could create an added difficulty to his ministry. He knows that his main priority is to preach good news and knows it very clearly. This is not a story of an ordinary reaction. Rather, this is an extraordinary reaction to the leper's request. What Jesus does here is shocking. Even the leper knew that. We see here, even in the question the leper asks, that he's wondering, will Jesus care for me as an individual? Look at verse 40. Look at that question again that the leper asks. "If you will, you can make me clean." From the context, the emphasis is not, can Jesus make me clean? Jesus, can you cure even leprosy? Can you cure my disease? That's not what he's asking. Given Jesus' activity in verse 34, where he cures various diseases and all that was in Capernaum, there's no doubt that Jesus has an ability to deal with this man's need. Rather, in the leper's mind, the emphasis in his question is on that first part. If you will. You can make me clean, Jesus. If you will. The leper's dilemma is not can Jesus heal, but has he got time to help even me? Can Jesus, not can he heal me, but will he give time to helping even me? For Mark's reader, as we go through this gospel, the same question's in our mind, isn't it? We know Jesus can heal. We have no doubt that if Jesus wanted, he could help this man. That's not an issue. But we also know that Jesus is very busy. We've just been told his priority is not to go back to Capernaum and to do more miracles. His priority is to preach. He is the one with authority, and that authority must be heard. Not just seen, it must be heard. And so as we read down chapter 1 and get to the end of chapter 1, we come to this story and we read verse 40 that the leper comes and the leper says, help me. And we're thinking, oh, will Jesus have time? Will Jesus help this man's physical need? He's just told us his priority is to share a message that meets the spiritual need. Will Jesus make time to help physical needs that are very real, but not as real and necessary as the spiritual? And certainly as you reflect on the passage, it is true, Jesus, he needed to preach. And he knows this man's inevitable gossip is going to make that task harder. And he knows this man is not asking for a spiritual transformation, he's asking for a very physical transformation. And so we read this story, I mean, we read verse 40, and we ask the question, will he help? Will he help? Maybe we ask that question about ourselves sometimes. Will Jesus help me? We know he can forgive sin, but can he help my physical need? Will he meet the very practical need I have today? Yet notice how the one with all authority responds. Look at verse 41 again. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Jesus is so different to every human authority. He is not some agenda-driven leader. Rather, a man comes to him in desperation, feeling his immense physical need, but really feeling it, and he comes and he throws himself on his knees before Jesus. And far from saying, I have to go because my agenda is already decided, we're told Jesus feels compassion. In fact, we're told he has pity on this man's plight. Imagine that, the King of the universe. He feels pity for the physical suffering of a stranger. We're told, and this is a remarkable statement, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Jesus broke all social barriers, and indeed broke all emotional barriers that existed in the New Testament world. He was able to say, in a world that would just stay away from the leper, he was able to say, without even opening his mouth, in the loudest way possible, I will in no way cast you out. That man had probably never felt the warmth of a human hand since he had got diagnosed with this disease. And now, after perhaps years of suffering, the very first touch that he feels, it's the hand of the Son of God. And Jesus replies to his question, Jesus, can you help even me? With the words, I will, in verse 41. Jesus acts with all compassion. And look at the complete result in verse 42. Immediately the leprosy left him, and the man was made clean. Many people today struggle when they think about Jesus the same way the leper struggled in his question. We're not wondering, is Jesus real? We're not wondering, can he forgive sin? Can he provide comfort? Can he transform? Most of us, we accept that, of course. If God is God, he can provide comfort. If God is God, he can forgive sin. If God is God, he can transform the hardened sinner and make him do good works that would please him. God, of course, can do those things. Rather, what most of us struggle with is that personal aspect. Can he forgive me? With this very real situation that I feel in the midst of everybody else who's praying today, can he comfort me? Would he transform even me if I came to him? I'm far too messy. Nobody in this world has time for me. Why should Jesus have time for me? I'm far too insignificant. Jesus is far too important. He's far too busy to want me. And yet sometimes, when we feel how terminal our eternal condition is, like this leper in verse 40, sometimes that desperation brings us on our knees before Jesus as we cry out, Jesus, if you will cleanse me. And the wonderful thing is, the Bible says every time Jesus is moved with pity. Every time he grabs our hand. And every time he says, I will be clean. Will Jesus accept you? He's promised in the Bible, the one who seeks me will find me if he seeks me with his whole heart. He said, any who come to me, I will in no way cast out. He said in his word, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but receive eternal life. Jesus is the most significant being in this world. The one with supreme authority. And yet he has time for the insignificant. He has time for us. He has time for you. If you repent and believe this good news, Jesus has time for you. Yesterday, about lunchtime, my granny passed away. My mom was busy. All of us boys, our grandsons, were also busy. We didn't realize that she was at that stage. I was trying to put finishing touches on a sermon. Mom was at a women's conference. My brothers were planning on going to visit her later. And we got the call from the doctor that we needed to come to the hospital, and all of us in our various different places jumped in the car and drove down the road to try and get there. But she passed away before anybody else was there. She died by herself because we were so busy at that moment. Except Jesus was there. He held her hand. And he took her to the place that he had prepared for her. What a Jesus. He has all the power in the universe. He is the Supreme Almighty. And yet he has all the tenderness and all the time in the universe for those who will trust in him. What a Jesus. What a tender care. What an authority who loves us and who helps those in need, who helps any who come to Jesus. If you come to Jesus, he has time for you. He has time, yes, even for you. And if you're a Christian this morning and you're feeling the pain of life, the hurt of a broken body, the struggles with depression, the anxiety of an uncertain world, the grief of death, we have a Jesus who was moved with pity, who stretched out his hand and said, I will. What a wonderful Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that the Jesus we come before is the King of Kings, is the Lord of the universe, is the Holy Lord God Almighty. And yet at the same time is the most tender being there ever has and ever will be. We thank you that the one who has supreme authority is the one who knows us intimately and is the one who can supply our every need and the one who does indeed care for his children. We do pray and ask for the Christians in this room that you would give them a sense that they have a loving Heavenly Father. They have a Savior who gave his very life for them. And they have a Holy Spirit who is the helper, who has a ministry of comfort. We ask that you would help them to know not just that their sins are forgiven, but how wonderful that is, but also know that their Savior is one who also carries them through this life and meets the very real needs that we feel. That though they are small in the bigger scheme of things, we feel the weight off them, and we thank you that we have a Savior who helps us shoulder that load, who carries us through. We do also pray, Lord, for those in this room who do not know Jesus. We pray for those who have been struggling with a sense of unworthiness, and we would ask that you would help them to see that they are unworthy, but that Jesus has made a way that the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Lord, we pray and ask that you would impress upon the hearts of those who need it to realize that whosoever believes in you shall not perish, but have eternal life. Lord, we pray that you would press upon the hearts of all in this room the greatness of God and his supreme ability to personally deal with and care for both our spiritual needs and every other need that we feel. We thank you that we have a Savior who is greater than we could ever think or imagine. We thank you for Jesus. And we thank you that so many of us in this room know him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.